We are trying to cover 150 Psalms in 9 class meetings, and we've done an outstanding job. We are in Psalm 136. I'm joking. I hope you understand that. Difficult to know how to teach Psalms. When I got this assignment to try to cover the book of Psalms, I thought we could spend 9 class meetings intellectually studying Psalms. And it would be wonderful kind of study. You understand what I mean? That's why the first 2 weeks we talked about the different natures of the psalm, who wrote the psalms, and the kinds of the psalms, and how the divisions are made, and what Selah means, and all of those things that just occur again. Ophelia, how are you doing? It's good to see you. All right. That is so great. I'm glad it's good to see you today. Anyway, my heart just said that. Okay, I want you to know that. But I'm telling you, it's difficult to know how to do this. And so what we have done, and I don't know if it's profitable or not, and I said this, I think, last week, and may have said it the week before that, but since we've taken the approach that we've taken in the latter part of this study, and that is looking at Dan's favorite psalms. I don't know if that's a good way to do it or not. But how do you cover 150 psalms? Well, the psalms mean a lot to me. Does that make sense to you? Somebody says, "What's your favorite psalm?" David is probably the last one I read. You understand what I mean? I mean, I'd read a psalm and I thought, man, that is just, you know, it just doesn't get any better than that. And so we've spent the last 2 weeks looking at what I think are really, really critical psalms. And just some were not here for those 2 weeks. We looked 2 weeks ago at Psalms 105 and 106. And it's a psalm, they're historical psalms. And David looked back, and you think about the faith of David and where it came from. David's faith comes from the very same place our faith comes from. That's reading the Bible. And those two psalms show that. How do you have the courage, you know, as David, as a youth, to go out and fight Goliath? Where's that come from? Well, it can come from life's experience, because that's the application of spirituality. Whenever he said, "He delivered me from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion, he'll deliver me also. But it comes from studying the Bible. Henry, what you got to say? All right.
Since David's faith come from the same place our faith.
Yes.
Why are we so full of difference?
Because we don't study. He asked why we're so different from David if his faith comes from where our comes from. Because we don't study Psalms like, we don't study the Old Testament like David did. Isn't that amazing? I mean, our faith, I don't want to overstate this, but David didn't have faith in Jesus of Nazareth, the same faith you and I have. I mean, you think about it, we've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that tell us of 30 days in the 33 years of Jesus' life. And we know a lot about him. David had Genesis, Exodus, and so those are historical, at least the first half of Exodus, and Leviticus, that's animal sacrifices. And Numbers has a lot of historical aspects in it because it's the 40 years in the wilderness. And Deuteronomy is called Deuteronomy because it's the second time the law is given, though there's a whole lot more spirituality in Deuteronomy than perhaps any other Old Testament book other than Psalms. Then he's got Joshua, and he lived after the period of the judges, after Deborah and after Samson and after Gideon. And maybe he read the book of Job. And he'd heard at least of his great-grandmother Ruth. That's it. Is that 8 books of the Bible he's got? Now, where's his faith come from? That's why why Psalms 105 and 106 are important. That's all he does. He just talks about the goodness of God, and it goes over and over and on talking about the goodness of God. And that's what meditating on the law of the Lord is. Meditating is different from just reading a Bible story. That's great. I don't discourage anybody from reading Bible stories because that's important. But meditation has to do with thinking about it after you've read it. And so you read about God and what He did in relationship to the Red Sea. And that's the same God that is there to help David in what David is trying to do. And then we look at Psalm 104, and I think in many respects Psalm 104 is my favorite psalm. It depends on where I am in life. But that's David, evidently as a shepherd boy, at least, I guess that. But there's David, who had been a shepherd boy, and he's out there, and he's hearing the lions that roar, and he looks at the birds in the trees. And we said, Jesus said, "Behold the fowls of the air." We don't do it. We don't look at the birds. And that's why we spent time looking at Psalm 104. I mean, David's out there, and he talks about God, and God is everywhere. And why do you have the streams in the mountainside? Because God's going to take care of those animals. If God will take care of those wild beasts, then what about a shepherd boy? What about a young boy trying to fight Goliath? What about David having to flee for a large part of his life, for nearly 40 years of King Saul's rule? Think about that. You see, that's David. And if God's going to take care of these wild animals and gives them mountain streams to drink from, and then he says he gives them grass. I just find it amazing. I was in a meeting, in a lectureship, I think it was up in Tennessee somewhere, a week before deer season, staying at a state park. I don't even remember the name of the park and everything. But driving back after the lectureship, we stayed at they'd gotten us rooms there in a like a lodge or something there. And driving back, I a couple of nights I saw 50 deer. Isn't that amazing? Sitting out there grazing, grazing beside the road. You know, and it's the middle of night. And there are all of these wild deer. Why's that grass there? Because God put it there. And that's what meditation is all about. And then he says, here's the tall trees of Lebanon. And he put those tall cedars of Lebanon because the birds need to have a place to make their nest. And he specifically mentions those birds making their nest there. We need to stop looking at birds. You see a bird nest? When's the last time you even thought about a bird nest? Where'd all that material come from? That little bird, for that bird to make that nest. And whatever they build their nest out of, I don't think I want my mama to be an eagle. You ever seen an eagle's nest that, you know? It looks like they're made out of two befores, you know. It does. I want those little padded nests, you know, it's got a lot of lint in it and everything. That's the kind of nest that if I were a bird, I think that'd be the kind I would want. But God fixed this world that way. Now, what we have talked about is we got to slow down. We're living too fast. And we have got in this crazy world in which we have committed ourselves. You already have your plans, what you're going to do this afternoon. You have plans what you're going to do tonight. You know what's going to happen Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, unless your grandkids are coming. You've got your plans all laid out about what you're going to go to all this next week. And you've committed yourself. And take not necessarily a Christmas, New Year's week, just take a regular week. And your life is so full of commitments. And it gets in our way. And that's why I love Psalm 104. It makes me slow down. And David says that he feeds those birds. And then he talks about the lions that roar and seek their food from God. Be a lot of people hear a lion roar. And would never think about that as a lion praying. I remember when our kids were in Africa, and we were out in the, you know, out in a Land Cruiser, you know, looking at the on one of these safaris, one of these areas where they've got reserved for all of these animals, and I told Mark I had to use the bathroom. So he pulled over, and there's a bush up there. He said, go up behind that bush up there. And I got up behind the bush. You know what that son-in-law of mine did? He drove off. Now, if I'd heard a lion roar, I would not have thought about the lion praying. I know who would have been praying. It would have been the lion, you know. You understand what I'm saying? That's what David was, though. So you don't get to that point in this fast world where we live. Isn't that amazing? You don't change who you are. Behold the fowls of the air. And then he goes down in the latter part of Psalm 104 and he talks about the fish. He talks about that wide sea in which there is innumerable life inside the ocean. I want you to hear that. And then he says, and there is the Leviathan. Evidently, the Leviathan was some sea creature like the real Loch Ness Monster. Massively huge dinosaur-like animal that lived in the sea. And it's mentioned. Job 41 describes him. You know, and so here's this massive Leviathan, and David had seen the Leviathan, and he said about it, and it's playing in the ocean God made for it. That's an exaggeration, but that is exactly what David is thinking. There is the Leviathan, and it's playing. You see, that is that prudential insurance that has that whale, that whale that comes up and then splashes down. Is that prudential? I don't care really what it is. You know the insurance commercial I'm talking about? I guess that was Photoshop, but at least sometime somebody was in a little canoe out there and one of those whales did that type of thing. Now, what would you think if you saw the Leviathan? What would you do if you saw that blue whale? What if you were out on a cruise and all of a sudden there's one of those blue whales that surfaces and goes, you know, 30, 40, 50 feet up in the air and then splashes down and causes almost a tsunami right in front of you? David said, God made that. Folks, we're living too fast. And that's why we've got to learn how to meditate on the law of the Lord. I don't think this is going to work, what I'm about to do. But I want to show you what I believe is a way in which David looked at the things that were happening and meditated on the law of the Lord. Got your Bibles? Open up to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. David begins this psalm by saying, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." And the rest of that psalm, rest of that verse, "For His mercy endures forever." Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. See the difference? Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of presidents and prime ministers and kings and parliaments and Congress. For His mercy endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His mercy endures forever. Is there any repetition of anything in this psalm? if I ask you, wonder what this psalm is all about. If you're going to give Psalm 136 a title, wonder what title you would give it. Isn't that amazing? For His mercy endures forever. In our songbook, sometimes the chorus part of a song. We got the verse, we got the stanzas, and then we got the chorus part. And that's called the refrain. And that's why when we sing songs, you have this phrase that's repeated over and over and over again. Well, you know, why do we have verses and choruses? Well, because at that time when those kinds of songs were being written, they understood a principle. The repetition of that over and over and over again is by design. Does Jesus care when my heart is, you know, is grieved too deeply for mirth or song? I can't remember the words. When my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks, is it aught to Him? Does He see? I mixed two verses together because it didn't rhyme. You know the refrain of that? It asks the question, does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? When my heart and aches till it nearly breaks, is it all to Him? Does it? You know what the refrain says? Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. There's the question, and there is the refrain. And the repetition of that is by design. There's so many of our songs. Master, the tempest is raging. We don't sing that one anymore. And Jesus says, peace be still. The winds and the waves obey His will. Peace be still. And having depicted that in the first verse about the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, whenever Jesus stilled the waters and He said, peace be still. Then the next part, it's either the second or the third verse, says exactly the same thing to us. And then there's the refrain. The winds and the waves obey His will. Peace be still. Peace be still. And that's what the psalm does. I'm going to try something. Something we do with our young people in leadership training class is to get them to shout out a word in a verse, and the next time shout out the next word in the verse. And then the next verse after that, to make them look at every word in that verse. So here's what I want us to do. I want to read the first part of the next several verses. And then I want you, I may help you a little bit, to say at the end of it, for His mercy endures forever. Now what this can become is just rote memory of saying things over and over again. The worship in the Middle Ages, Protestant Reformation, had a lot of that in it. Responsive reading, it was called. Responsive singing. Catholicism has a lot of it, does it not? Saying a thing, saying a phrase over and over again. And the danger of that is to say those things without ever thinking about what you're saying. And yet here is God trying to change our hearts and says, He is Lord. He's good. Praise the Lord, for He's the Lord, because His mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord, because His mercy, not somebody else, not your best friend, because His mercy, because His mercy. See the emphasis on mercy? For His mercy. And the next time, for His mercy endures. For his mercy endures forever. Now you do that. For his mercy endures forever. And every time you read that expression, if you emphasize one of those words, change the word from for to because we'll understand that better. Because his mercy, because his mercy endures, because his mercy endures forever. Let's try this. Don't know if it'll work or not. I'm going to start with verse 4. And when we get to the latter part of verse 4, I want you to say stronger the word because his mercy endures forever. When I read verse 5, I want you to say because his mercy endures forever. And verse 6, because his mercy endures. I don't think we'll do this 26 times. But I believe this is the way you meditate on the law of the Lord. I believe we need to just slow down. Because God so loved, because God so loved the world, because God so loved the world that he gave, because God so loved the world that he gave his only, because God so loved the world he gave his only begotten. Because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Now, isn't that different? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish. We just got to slow down, people. If God's given us every word in the Bible, there's not a word in this book that doesn't have application to us. So let's try this. I'm going to start with and say the phrase, "Oh, give praise unto the Lord," and then I'll read the first part of verse 4. And then you respond because his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, to him who alone does great wonders. Say it out loud. Because his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, to him who by wisdom made the heavens, because his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, to him who laid out the earth above the waters, because his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, to him who made the great lights, for his mercy endures forever. Now, what did you just say? Thanks unto the Lord, because he made the sun. Were you freezing to death some last week? Got all the way down to 50. You know how terrible that is. Get out your fur coat. You know, turn on the heat and everything. Yeah. And then all of a sudden, you got in the car and that sunlight was shining. Warm you up. Walked over to the window of your house. And it was just marvelous. You know how far away the sun is? I living in New Zealand all those years, I know what it's like to build a fire. I did that. My parents did that when I was a kid, open fireplace. You, You remember backing up to the low, to an open fireplace when they had the open. Some of you are so anciently young; it's just you can't remember it. Those who are old enough to remember can't remember it either. But you'd stand back there, getting one side warm while the other side freezing to death. Then you'd flip around, you know. And I've done all. Here's the sun, 93 million miles away, and it's just throwing out such immense heat. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for the great light, because His mercy is His nature. Read the next one. Or to the word endures? I think we are. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, the moon for the moon and the stars to rule by night. For His mercy endures forever. Now here's the historical part. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, to Him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for His mercy endures forever. That's not just a story. God killing all those firstborn there in the land of Egypt? It's not a story. It's what we got to think about. You want to change who you are? You want to have your faith strong? You want to live better? You want to deal with adversity in your life? Because if you're not having it now, it's coming. Isn't that amazing? Give thanks unto the Lord for the moon and the stars, because they're there at night and there's all of that light unto the night. Now then, let me just read the first part of the next several verses without you responding. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord who brought out Israel from among them. Oh, give thanks to the Lord who brought out Israel from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. Give thanks to Him who divided the Red Sea. Give thanks who made Israel pass through the midst of it. Give thanks to He who overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. Give thanks to Him who led His people through the wilderness. Give thanks to Him who struck down great kings. Give thanks to Him who slew famous kings. Give thanks to Him who slew Sihon, king of the Amorites. Give thanks to Him who slew Og, king of Bashan. And give thanks to Him who gave their lands as a heritage. Oh, give thanks to Him who gave their land as a heritage to Israel, His servants. Oh, give thanks to the Lord who remembers us in our lowly estate. Give thanks to the Lord who rescued us from our enemies. Oh, give thanks to the Lord who gives food to all flesh. And the end of the psalm, oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for His mercy endures. How are you going to use Psalms? Well, I'm going to read Psalms. If I read 5 Psalms a day in a month's time, I'll read 150 Psalms. I may have to skip one of them. How are you going to use Psalms? I think we're reading it too slow. And I don't know how to, you know. I think Henry, the first time I read the Bible through, I heard somebody say, read 3 chapters a day and 5 chapters on Sunday, 22 chapters a week. And I read the Bible all the way through in 1 year, just make sure I'd done it. That's really fast. 3 chapters a day and 5 chapters on a Sunday in 1 week, you go from Adam to sin, Cain and Abel, the genealogy, Noah's flood, Tower of Babel, call of Abraham to come to Egypt, God giving the land to Abraham. I'm trying to remember what's in Genesis 14. Can't remember 14 and 15 where God sent a fire. Chapter 16 and 17, where you've got all of these things about the promises of God continuing, and God's in chapters 18 and 19 and 20 and 21, where He offers Isaac. And in 1 week, I've read 2,000 years of history nearly. You can't think about 1,500 years, 2,000 years of history that quickly. And I'm not saying don't read the Bible through. I'm not saying don't be a daily Bible reader. And on His law, He meditates. On His law, He meditates day and night. That took longer than I thought it was going to take. I want us to get to some meat to chew on. Look at Psalms 95. Psalms 95. You got to listen now. Because we're going to talk about some historical events and their implication in understanding an important topic in the Bible. And the Bible talks about milk of the Word and meat of the Word, and this is just something you may have to chew on for a while to get the force of it. But I love the way the psalm begins, and that's not even the part I want to look at, but you cannot look at the first part, or the last part, without looking to the first part. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. How about that? For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all the gods. In His hands are the deep places. The heights of the hill are His. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Look at the birds. That's what He's saying. Look at God's creation and see the grandeur of the manifestation of the power of Almighty God. Now, you won't learn how to go to heaven by looking at that. You'll learn that God is. He's an Almighty God. You'll learn that from looking at nature. That's why pagans have worshipped the sun and the moon and the stars and the sea creatures. Why they've invented gods that look like animals. Why? Because they know that they were helpless in relationship to these things, and so they fashioned their gods after the handiwork of God instead of making the God who made these animals their God. And so give thanks to the Lord. And says, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. We're His people, of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. And that's a great psalm if it stopped there. But here's the meat. Today, the Psalm of David. David looks back to what God has done, and he says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. What rebellion? In the day of trials in the wilderness. Oh, anything in the Bible about God's people being in the wilderness? When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my works. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we're talking about escape from Egypt. Talking about the book of Numbers. Crossing the Red Sea in Exodus. The giving of the book of Leviticus with its animal sacrifices. And then those 40 years in the wilderness. And so the psalmist looks back and he says that we are the sheep of His pasture. And so he says, don't harden your heart against God like those rebellious Jews did. And then he says, today, hear His voice. For 40 years, I was grieved with that generation and said, it's a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Historical event. What's all about? Doesn't Paul do the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? All these things happened unto them for examples. You know, they were baptized in the Red Sea. Like you're baptized in water, they were baptized in the Red Sea and in the cloud, and they came into the wilderness, and they ate of the spiritual food. They drank of that water which came from the rock, and that rock is Jesus. You know 1 Corinthians 10, do you not? These things happen to them, for example, that we should not murmur like they murmur, that we should not be given over to idolatry like they were given over to idolatry. You know, and then he says, you know, they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The Holy Spirit does in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 exactly what David does here. Is this an important event? How on earth can you read this and then turn around and say it's impossible to displease God once you're saved? You know, he said they're not going to enter into my rest. But this is David saying today, don't harden your heart. They hardened their heart, and they did not enter into the rest of God. Don't you harden your heart, lest what? That's the implication, isn't it? You can fill in that blank. They hardened their hearts, they did not enter in the rest, and don't you harden your heart, lest? Now, hang in here. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. Look what the Holy Spirit does with this psalm, Psalm 95. This is meat. This is heavy. You're a babe in Christ. Grab a hold with both hands and hang on as tight as you can, because even those of us who've been in the church for several years sometimes have trouble hanging on to it. But in Hebrews chapter 4, the Holy Spirit talks about this rest that David is talking about God's people entering into today, in David's day. You got to get that. Here is the time of the crossing of the Red Sea, time of the wilderness, 1500 B.C. Let's go 500 years down the road, and here's David, 1000 B.C., 500 years later. And David said, they did not enter into the rest, and don't you harden your heart, or you will not enter into the rest. And then the Holy Spirit in Hebrews chapter 4 drops down here to 50 or 60 A.D. 1500 years after that event, and makes that same application in the book of Hebrews. Now look in Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, there is this very quotation of the Old Testament. Look in verse 7. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And then he says, verse 11, let us be diligent to enter into that rest, lest anyone should fall according to the same example of unbelief. Wait a minute. Those in the wilderness did not enter into the rest. Those in David's day were told, it's possible that you will not enter into the rest. And the Hebrew writer to New Testament Christians, and that's us, says, you'd better watch out because you may not enter into the rest. What is that rest? Whenever in this passage the Bible says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. What verse is that? Verse 9. These remain therefore a rest for the there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Now watch it. Grab a hold of some meat here. Here's New Testament Christians. You got to work. Don't harden your heart like those people did, and they did not enter into the rest. And he says, don't harden your heart, because you will not enter into that rest if you harden your heart. What is the rest that remains for the people of God? Look at For if Joshua, there it is, verse 8. Let's go back and start of this chapter. Don't have time. Therefore, a promise remains of entering into the rest. That's what chapter 4 is all about. See how many times the word rest is found? What is that rest? Well, it's not the rest of the Sabbath day. Because God gave them the seventh day Sabbath at Mount Sinai. And they had that rest. And yet they died in the wilderness and they did not have that rest. What'd they have? They had the rest day. They had the Sabbath, which means rest. But he says they had the Sabbath. And they had not entered into the rest. And then he says, for if Joshua had given them rest. Now, how's Joshua fit in the picture? Well, let's go here. Here's the giving of the Ten Commandments. Here's the giving of the Sabbath. They had the Sabbath. Moses dies. Joshua takes them into the promised land. And they're told, and the whole basis of premillennialism is that is the rest place. Joshua gave them the land. The land is not the rest. Now that probably won't really impact your life until you're talking to a Seventh-day Adventist or somebody of that persuasion that says, oh, the rest that God has given is the rest of the Sabbath day. No, they had the Sabbath day and they still didn't have the rest. Premillennialism says the land of Canaan is the rest place. They already had the rest place, and David lived in that rest place, and David says, you have not entered into it. You've got the Sabbath, and you've got the land, but you're not in that rest place. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. What rest is that?
Heaven.
You got it. It's heaven. It's heaven. And so in this passage, thinking of the Sabbath as being a rest day, and that we ought to rest on the Sabbath, he says, verse 11, let us be diligent to enter into that rest, lest any fall according to the same example of unbelief. That is amazing. Let us be diligent to enter into that rest. Let us work to enter into that rest. He's talking about while we're here on this earth. You can have the seventh day Sabbath. You can live in the land of Palestine, but you still haven't entered into that rest, for that rest is heaven itself. And Karen, you nailed it when you looked up here and said it's heaven. Now then, he says, seeing then we have a great high priest who is passed into the heavens, that's verse 14, Jesus the Son of God, we do not have a high priest who cannot suffer with feel out the feelings of our infirmities, tempted in all points like as we are. Here's the meat. God's eternal plan to give rest did not have to do with the Sabbath. That was a special day given to the Jews, not Gentiles. That land of Canaan was a rest place. Land flowing with milk and honey. They got into it, and they still were not in the Sabbath of God, in the rest that remains for the people of God. Why? Because they had the Sabbath day, and they had the land of Canaan, and David, living in that very place with the Sabbath and with the land, said Joshua didn't give them the rest. There must be some other rest. Joshua had the Sabbath, Joshua had the land, and there still remains another rest. You know where that is? And that's heaven. And so on this earth, we labor to enter into that rest. Well, I guess that's a good stopping place and everything. Bit of meat there, and that's why I don't want you to think Psalms is all about looking at the birds. Does that make sense? I wanted us to look at the Melchizedek priesthood, Psalm 110. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Bible itself calls that the meat of the word. And I don't know where we'll go next week. We've just got so much of the good Psalms to cover. But there's a lot of meat in Psalms, so don't just think about bird meat. Think about God meat whenever you study the book of Psalms. That's it. Thank you very much.